And it's funny because, yeah, come on, they do a great job. But then I love the new stuff, too. I love the new worship. I love the new songs. And so I told somebody the other day, I got one foot in both worlds because I love them both. I couldn't pick one over the other, but I love both our worship teams, the what they do in leading us to service. It's a phenomenal job. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Hope you got here early. Hope you got some breakfast. If you did, I've got my work cut out for me because I got to keep you awake for the next few moments. But if you did get back there, I want to thank all the guys that helped this morning. I would list them, but I would forget somebody and somebody get ticked off at me, so I don't want to do that. But I just want to thank all the men that helped us at breakfast today. I want to thank Pastor Zach. Amen. Amen, amen. Pastor Zach is kind of heading this thing up for me, and I so appreciate his hard work back there, his effort in leading our men, and they do a phenomenal job. If you missed it, you missed a great breakfast. Come next time on our fifth Sunday, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Hey, I want to start by sharing. I was at a one-day little conference this past week, and they shared a stat that I just can't not get over. And this is just hung with me, stuck with me, it bothered me. And so because it bothered me, I'm going to bother you with it. Now, some of you might not be blown away by this stat like I was, but it really, really cut to the core of me. What the stat was, they told us that out of 100 Christians, 100 Christians, 95 of them have never invited somebody to church. Can you believe that? Out of 100 Christians, 95 of them have never invited somebody to church. That blew me away. That hurt my heart. I'm like, are you kidding me? And it's funny because we use the excuse a lot of times of, well, they're a believer. Well, you don't know that to be true. Well, they go to such and such church. Well, you know what? If everybody who says they went to Brighton showed up, we'd have about 2,000 people here this morning. Just because they say they go somewhere doesn't mean they're actively involved in church. And so, but we use that a lot of times. Like, well, I don't want to step on their toes. I don't want to, We use that as an excuse a lot of times not to invite anybody to church. Well, they know about Jesus. Come on, let me tell you that one more time. Let it sink in. Out of 100 Christians, 95 of them have never invited somebody to church. Listen, we got a lot of great built-in events to invite people to. We got one coming up. It's the most easiest invite you'll ever have in your life to invite somebody to church. You want to go to a fireworks show? It doesn't get easier than that. Invite somebody to come to the fireworks show. Invite them back for Father's Day. I mean, we have a great time. You know, if you've ever been to one of our Father's Day, you know we have a good time. You leave here full, and then you go to lunch and eat more. So, I mean, it doesn't get better than that. And so, listen, I just want to challenge you. Let's get out of this habit of, well, I'm not going to say nothing because I'm sure they go somewhere. What's the harm in inviting them? Hey, why don't you come to church with me? Oh, I go over here. Oh, that's great. Heard that's a good church. That's all you do. Hey, you want to go to a fireworks show? It's at my church. That's all you do. It doesn't get easier than that. And so I don't want us to be part of that statistic. I don't want us to say out of 100 Brighton people, 95 of them have never invited somebody to church. So I want to change that statistic because I don't like that. And so I want you guys to help me in doing that. Amen? Come on. You guys had breakfast, you had coffee, and then that's the response I get? Yeah. It's like my dog. You know, we got a beautiful dog, you know. He what he does at night when we're in the living room, he lays down. He'll be laying down, like head down, everything. Like, he lets out the most pathetic bark you ever heard in your life. It's like he doesn't want to get up to bark. That's what you guys are doing this morning. It's like you don't even want to lift your head to bark. You know, you hear something, I think I heard something. Come on. I need some energy this morning. It's going to be a long morning. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. That's some good stuff right there. Oh, I'm glad you're with me. Hey, this morning, I want to ask you, do you know there's a difference in knowing something and using something? There's a difference, right? Difference in knowing something and using something, like a computer. Some of you can use a computer, but do you know the computer? The answer is no. I'll just tell you, all right? Because what happens is you know every button on your computer, right? You use it, it's awesome, it works. And then the stupid company releases an update. And when they update your machine, all the buttons go everywhere. Now that little button in the top right corner, it's no longer there. You're like, oh, geez, I don't know what to do now. You're lost. And that's the fact that you don't know the computer, you use a computer, right? And a lot of us do that, and it's okay. You know, but I want you to know the difference between knowing something and using something. For my birthday this year, I got a 3D printer. It's awesome. Like, what you need to know about me, I love learning, and I love creating. And so this gives me best of both worlds, right? And so I use a 3D printer. And how I use a 3D printer is I find a model, something I want to make. I download the files and drop it into a program called the slicer. I do not know the slicer, okay? The slicer is awesome. It's so awesome, it takes a lot of learning. What it does, it takes that image, like say I want to make a cup like this. It takes it, puts it in a slicer, and it literally like slices it into levels, okay? And so what I can do at that point, not me, but somebody knows the program, would be able to go tell each line a specific operation. Like I want this line to be orange, this line to be blue, this whatever. And then, like, some utilitarian things, like if I make something that it's not, I don't need it to be pretty, I can make the lines thicker. So it doesn't have to take as much time. It can go faster. If I want something really smooth, I make, you know, inches, and I see your eyeballs rolling. That's how I feel. Because I don't know this program. I use this program. And so the other day, for example, great example, I found who doesn't need what was I making? Let me think here. Oh, who doesn't need a Darth Vader on their shelf? You know, I thought that's a perfect thing, right? And so I downloaded a Darth Vader that's like sitting on a shelf. Like, that'd be awesome on a bookshelf at church, right? That's what I'm thinking. So I throw it in the program, throw it in the slicer, I start printing. Well, I got a peg leg Darth Vader. I don't know why. Like, one leg is just real stringy. I'm like, I don't know what happened there. Why? Because I don't know the program. I use the program, but I don't know the program. And so there's a huge difference in knowing something, understanding something, and using something. I think we've gotten really good at using things. And I believe there's a similar thing that happens in the world today, that the same transactional attitude is seeping into Christianity. And what I mean by transactional attitudes, I mean, a lot of people have a view of God like a vending machine. And they only use this vending machine for his works. And so they got good at using God. They don't know God. We come to church, we pray, we read our Bible because we want something out of it. We don't know God, but we're not doing that to know God. We're doing that so he'll bless us. We're looking for the blessing, for the provision, for his works. And so I think this attitude of using, knowing is starting to seep. This cultural attitude is we use everything, right? We don't know a lot of things. We use a lot of things. And this cultural attitude is seeping into the church. And this is what happens. When that happens, it goes from relationship to religion. Again, religion is not bad in general, but what happens in religion is we want to use God for our purposes. If I go through this ritual, if I do this process, if I say this word, then God will bless me. Some of you guys are here today because you need something from the Lord. You're not here to grow in God. You're not here to learn about God. You need something. And so that when at that point we're veering into religion and not relationship. And we're going to see that played out in our story today. Right now we're walking through 1 Samuel. If you're new at Brighton, what we do, we pray and we fast about where the Lord wants to go, and he leads us to a book in the Bible, and we start walking through that. Well, we're in 1 Samuel, and we've been through the first three chapters. Last week, we was in chapter 3, and this week, we're going to see Samuel, but we're only going to see Samuel for a brief moment. We see him at the end of chapter 3. We see him very first sentence of chapter 4. Let me read it to you. In chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Okay, then we see in the very first line in chapter 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel." And that's it. Next couple of chapters, we don't hear anything out of Samuel, and I think that's where everything goes off track, right? So let's look at our story we're going to look at today, starting in the second part of verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Nebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in a line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle." Okay, so here's a scene. Israel is battling the Philistines. We see this a lot, right? They go up against them. They lose 4,000 men. That's catastrophic. That's huge. And that should have been a huge red flag for them right there. They're going to battle. They lose 4,000 men. They should be saying something's wrong. And if you look through Scripture, we know what this means. By this point, we see the first glimpse of the Israelites that they don't know God. They're just using God. Because if they had known God, they would have known what this meant. And this would have been a huge red flag. This would have meant that God was not with them. Hello. You lose 4,000 men in battle to an enemy God says he will give over to you, there's something wrong. It should have been like, okay, what's wrong? We don't know God. Something's wrong with our relationship, right? Because this should have spoke volumes that God was not with them. And the fact that they didn't know God, they were merely using God, and they didn't understand this. Because look at it. It shows us in verse 3. "And when the people came to camp," this is after a loss of 4,000 men, "they came to the camp. The elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?' And we know the answer is Israel's sin." But they didn't understand this. If we're honest, this is where we get frustrated also. Because when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're praying because we need the blessings of God. We're here at church because we're seeking something from the hand of God. And when that doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, the time we want it to happen, we get frustrated, don't we? I mean, be honest. We get frustrated, and that's what we see in our story today. Look what they said. "Why has the Lord defeated us?" They're frustrated. "Lord, you're supposed to give them over to our hands. Lord, you're supposed to do this. Lord, you're..." Again, they wanted something from the Lord. I mean, it's crazy that they lost 4,000 men and they're not connecting the dots. So much so, they're like, okay, let's double down on this. Look where they go next, verse 3. It says, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." I mean, this is crazy. Okay, well, that didn't work. We lost 4,000 men. Let's try this. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but this is a state we fall into when we go from knowing God to using God. We see this pattern all throughout Scripture. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders at one time knew God, but somehow they turned from knowing God to using God. And when that happens, you begin to make some crazy choices in life. You literally have God's Son right in front of you, but instead of following him, learning from him, just being in his presence, they want to use God for money and power. We see that all throughout the New Testament. They don't want to know God. They want to use God. We saw that with Eli's son. Eli's sons did not want to know God. They wanted to use God to profit from God. And look how using God turns out for Israelites in chapter 4. Starting with verse 4, it says, so the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant, Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. Remember, the Ark represents the presence of God. And the two sons of Eli, Hophniah and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. Yeah, they shouted. Here's the presence. Literally, the presence of God is in their camp. So they're hooping and hollering. And they said, what does this great shouting in the Philistines? Heard the noise. What does great shouting of the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. I want to pause right there, because this is amazing. They remember that. They said, this is the same God that struck down the Egyptians. You know what? This has been like 300 or 400 years since this has happened. So three or 400 years since the Egyptians, since Israel left Egypt, they still remember. They still remember that God, and they're still scared of that God. I mean, it's crazy. They remember after all this time. So this is a little context for you. All right, so again, verse 9, take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophniah and Phinehas, died. So literally, 34,000 Israelites die because they're just trying to use God. They didn't realize when 4,000 died, oh, there might be something wrong here. No, they doubled down. Let's use God. Let's literally throw the ark out there in the battle. I mean, it's crazy. They thought they were going to win just because they had the ark. It's going to give us victory. I mean, the Israelites are pumped. Everyone's shouting, here comes the ark. And then it's gone. It's captured. Eli's sons are killed. Israel's wondering what in the world will happen to us. And I was going to paraphrase the last part of this chapter, but it's just too good. Let me read it to you this morning. It's kind of humorous here. Verse 18 says, when the messenger mentioned what happened to the ark of God, Eli fell backward from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and died, for he is old and overweight. I mean, it doesn't get better than that, right? It says he had been Israel's judge for 40 years. Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near time of delivery. When she heard the ark of God had been captured and her father-in-law and husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. She died in childbirth. Before she passed away, the midwives tried to encourage her. Don't be afraid, they said. You have a baby boy. But she did not answer or pay attention to them. She named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? For she said, Israel's glory is gone. She named him this because the Ark of the Covenant had been captured and because the father-in-law and husband was dead. Then she said, the glory has departed from Israel and the Ark of God has been captured. Incredible story. An incredible visual lesson for the Israelites. Remember, the Ark represents the presence of God, and now it's gone. You see, they were using God. They were using God to get what they wanted victory. They wanted to win. They wanted to defeat the Philistines. So they wanted to use God. I mean, the Israelites did what a lot of us are guilty of. We just wanted God's blessing. We want God to do this. God heal me. God provide this. God restore this. God do this. And everything we do and we pray is that direction. It's not to know God. It's to get God's hand to move in our behalf. Listen, it's something every one of us, I don't care if you're first service, second service, if you've been in service of the Lord for 30 years, or if you've been in service of the Lord for 1 week, this is a trap we fall into. So the first thing we do, we fall into this transactional trap, where the focus was not on the Lord, but what the Lord would do for them. Come on. I think we can relate. They treated God as a means to end. Their problem was the Philistines. Their solution was to literally throw God at the problem. And what was the result? Frustration. Come on. I mean, can we be honest this morning? How many of us have been there? We have a problem. We tried everything we can think to do in our own power, and nothing works. And then we remember, oh yeah, we got this God. And so we go over here, we dust God off, and we push him in our problem. We go over to our Bible, we blow the dust off, and we start reading. We just open it up, like, God, speak to me. And unfortunately, you're in Leviticus. That's going to be a hard one for you. But, you know, we try this. I'll go to church. I'll go to church. We show up in service, like, God, speak to me. And nothing's happening. And when that happens, he's like, God, I tried. God, I prayed. I read my Bible. And the result is frustration when our prayer are not answered on our timeline. Again, then guess what happens? It's the best part. Then I get a phone call. Pastor, I don't know what's going on. God, that's how it usually starts. I've been praying. How long have you been praying? 2 days. Okay. I've been reading my Bible. What have you been reading? I don't know. You saw me as a church Sunday. And we get frustrated when God's not moving the time we think he's moving. Thing is, it's not easy for us to get focused on the hand of God, when we're supposed to be focused on the heart of God. We get frustrated because the hand of God is not moving on our behalf. All along, we're not concerned about the heart of God. There's a great story of this in Acts. In Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, Acts 8, 17 and 21, there's this guy named Simon. He's not one of the Simons we know. He's like Simon, the sorcerer type guy, you know, magician, whatever you want to call him. Anyway, he sees what the apostles are doing. The apostles laying hands on people. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, power. It's awesome, right? Look at the interaction here in 17:21. It says, then they began laying hands on them, and they saw they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Simon fell into this transactional trap. He wanted the power, he wanted the recognition, but he didn't want the relationship. He wanted religion without the relationship. He thought if he went through the acts, if he said the right prayer, he could do what the apostles are doing. Fell into this transactional trap, and we all do it. His heart wasn't in the right place, but there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It takes us a second thing this morning. The difference in knowing about God and knowing God. I think the problem with that 100 Christians who've never invited, 95 Christians never invited anybody, is a problem they know about God, but they don't know God. A lot of Christians, they know about God. So let's do a little test to see if you know. Let me show you some practical ways to tell the difference here. Let's see the first slide here, Chris. Okay, So praying only when there's a crisis. Here's a good knowing the difference about knowing about God, knowing God. You know about God when you only pray when there's a crisis. When there's something emergency, if something came up in your life, you're going to Lord in prayer, but the only time you go to Lord in prayer is when there's a crisis. Versus if you know God, you're praying daily because you desire fellowship with Him. You just want to know Him. You're praying so that hopefully you can learn a little bit more about Him. You can grow in Him. That's the difference. Knowing about God, knowing God. Show me the next one. So knowing about God, you're reading the Bible only to find answers to your problems. You got problems, you're searching, baby. You got relational problems, you're going to Song of Solomon. So maybe Solomon's got to be some wisdom I can glean from here, right? The only time you read your Bible is you got problems. That's when you know about God. But if you know God, you're reading the Bible to know God's heart and God's character. Listen, that's so important. That's why we read this. Because so many times I reference, you know the character of God. And we lean on that. We stand on that. We know the character of God, so we know what He'll do for us. We know that He loves us. But if you're not reading this or learning this, you don't know that. The only time you open this is a crisis, you're never going to learn about the character of God. Show us the next one. This is how you know about God. Attending church primarily to receive something. You're here to receive something. You need to answer, and hopefully today God's got a word for you. Versus if you know God, you attend church to worship God and to grow in a relationship with Him. Show me the next one. You know about God when following God as long as life is going well. You attend church as long as life's going good. You do your Bible, you're reading it as long as life's going well, good. But man, you hit that first hiccup, first time life throws you that curveball, or you're in a battle right now, you're like, you know what? I went to church, it's not working for me, so why go to church? But if you know God, you're following God even when life is difficult. Why? Because you know the character of God. Why? Because you know He's never left your side. Why? Because you know He's for you, not against you. Why? Because you know He works all things out for your good. That's why. That's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Let me show the next one here. Viewing God as divine vending machine versus viewing Him as a loving Father. I almost didn't put that one because I know some of you, your relationship with your father is not good. But I'm talking about Heavenly Father. It's totally different. Show me the next one. Know about God when asking, what can God do for me? God, I need this. God, I desire this. God, give me this. God, versus asking, what does God want to do in me? That's a difference. That's how you know. Show me the next one. You know about God when you're seeking God's blessing more than God's presence. That's a big one. You're just wanting this blessing. You're wanting that relationship to work out. You're wanting to get it. Versus the presence of God in your life. When you know God, you're seeking God's presence even more than the blessings. Show me the next one. Being disappointed when prayers aren't answered your way. This is a big one, isn't it? I mean, we all fall into this one. Like, God, you didn't do it. Like, I prayed. But we know God, we're trusting God's wisdom when His answer is no or wait. Listen, that's a hard one for every one of us. One, we don't like the word no. And two, I think we don't like the word wait more than we don't like the word no. I mean, that's just how we are, right? And so that's a hard one, but that shows us if we know God or we know about God. Show me the next one. Serving God to gain favor or recognition, or serving God out of love and gratitude. And the last one I got for you this morning. Loving the gifts of God versus loving the giver more than the gifts. Let's ask yourself this morning, do you know about God or do you know God? Maybe there was a time where he knew God, but maybe he slipped into this mode of knowing more about him than knowing him. Let me give you a couple examples the scripture gives us this morning about knowing God. Moses knew God, right? Because Moses could have been satisfied with the blessings and the promises God given. Instead, he said, show me your glory. He could have rested on all that God did, but instead of that, he said, God, just show me a little bit of you. He wanted that more than all the blessings. He desired God's presence. Versus using God, look at the crowd that followed Jesus. They were using God, right? They wanted Jesus for the bread and the miracles. But when the teaching became difficult, guess what? They left him. They were using God. Mary of Bethany knew God. Mary sat at Jesus' feet simply to be with him. Close relationship over activity. She chose relationship over activity. So the question is, where are you this morning? Are you content in knowing about God, or do you want to know God? Do you want the blessing more than the presence? Where are you at? Are you using God, or do you desire to know God? And that leads me to the third point. I want to show you the power of relationship. You and I were created for intimacy with God. Since the very beginning of time, go all the way back to Genesis, we see this played out. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered fellowship with God. I mean, strolls in the garden. One, who strolls in the garden today? I know some of you might, but majority of us, we don't even know what that means, strolling in the garden. They strolled in the garden with God. Imagine that. Having nothing to do except walk through the garden with God in fellowship. That's what we were designed to do. And the reality is that when we understand the power of relational intimacy with God, it produces our identity. Because identity flows from relationship. Think about it. When intimacy is absent, we seek validation from people, don't we? We need that approval. We need that social media approval that our life is good. We look good. We have the right things. We have the right cookware in our kitchen. We have the right shoes. We need that social media approval when intimacy is absent. Listen, when intimacy is absent, we measure ourselves by performance. Where are we in life according to the current culture standards? If I'm not here, if I don't have the house, if I don't have 2.5 kids, by the time I get this age, I'm considered a failure. And that's what happens when intimacy is absent. We become insecure and exhausted. Versus when intimacy is present, when we rest in God's love, where we serve from acceptance rather than for acceptance. Listen, when intimacy is present, we don't spiral out of control when we face adversity in our lives. You've heard us talk about Apostle Paul. He went through a lot of struggles, a lot of beatings. But in Philippians chapter 3, we see the power of relationship with God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, let me read it to you this morning. Whatever I gained, you probably heard this before, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that comes from Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. That's his prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him even in his death. Are you hearing Paul's heart? Saying whatever I have is nothing compared to knowing Christ. Whatever blessing I have in my life, whatever he's giving, whatever healing, all that I'd give it back just to know Christ. Can you say that this morning? That the greatest blessing is the fact that we have opportunity to know Jesus. that the greatest blessing is that we can come boldly before the throne of God? Or does that never even enter your equation? That's the answered prayer. That's the blessing. That's the everything that God has given us opportunity to know Him. I want the worship team to come on up. That leads us to the fourth thing. There's got to be a change of heart. Got to be a change of heart. So back to our story in 1 Samuel. It's funny, but if you read like after 4, you read 5 and 6, when the Philistines have the ark, you should go back and read it. Because it's not a joyride for them, okay? In chapter 5, they bring the ark into one of their temples, and they put it next to their idol. This is the temple. We put our gods in here, right? So they put it next to their god. And the god, their god they had, said that they had the statue of their god in here. So they put the ark and covenant in here. And the next day, they go in there to worship, and guess what? Their god is laying face first in the dirt. Almost as it looks like it's worshiping the ark, like, what happened? It must have just fell over. So they set it back up. The next day they go in there, same thing happened. Their god is face first in front of the ark, but this time the head's cut off and the hands are cut off. Like, what in the world's going on? They're like, we got to get this out of here. Oh, and that same time, all the nearby villages breaking out in tumors. So it's not a joyride for them. They're like, okay, let's give it back. Let's give it back. Let's give it back. So they cry uncle. They return to the ark. In verse 7, chapter 7, we're going to see the change of heart for the Israelites. Look at it in verse 3. It says, then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord, obey Him alone, then He will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel told them, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony drew water from the well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. Okay, so what we saw in chapter 4, we saw the Israelites trying to insert God into their bad situation. But they had no desire to change in chapter 4. You see that? That's where a lot of us are at. We want to insert God into our situation, but we have no desire to change our behaviors, our attitudes, or what we're doing. We just want to insert God here. God will do it. But then what happens next in chapter 7? We see them confessing their sin before the Lord. We see them getting rid of their idols that they set up in their life. We see them humbling themselves before the Lord. Listen, a great relationship is God's greatest invitation. James 4:8. It simply says, draw near to God. What's the rest of it? He will draw near to you. Beautiful thing, God's not hiding from us. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, His ultimate goal was not simply freedom from slavery, it was fellowship. That's His goal with you and I. His goal in giving us freedom from our sins is fellowship. But somewhere along the way, we've messed it up and we've turned it into a transactional relationship. God, I will pray if you give me that. God, I will read if you do this for me. God, I will come to church if you bless me with this relationship. And then we start acting this way. Somewhere we forgot. It's not the healings, it's not the provision, it's not the favor, it's not the success. It's God. That's the greatest blessing. It's God, it's our relationship with Him. So you need to answer for yourself this morning. If God did not give you one more blessing, would He be enough? Would a relationship with Him be enough? That's what we saw in the heart of Paul. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Not that I can be healed, not that I get out of this prison, not that I get beaten one more time like Paul, but this, I know you. I mean, Paul could have prayed 1,000 prayers right there that would apply to his life. But the one he said, I want to know you. That's Paul. Someone I would say, new God. But that was his prayer. Not to merely know his words, not to merely know his blessings, but to know God. That's what he wants for every single one of us in here this morning. That's the invitation this morning. Not some blessing on you, not some healing, not some freedom. You got a chance to know him this morning. Or you could walk away just knowing about him this morning. I want to give you a chance this morning, and we're going to do that by taking communion together. If you have not got one of these, there's a table at the back. Grab one. You don't have to be a member of Brighton to take one. You just got to be a member of the family of God. So what that means, you got to know him. So this morning, before we move forward and taking this, I want to ask, do you know him? Do you know about him? Because before you take this, I want you to know him. I want you to know that you know that you know that you know him. That's what matters. And if you don't take communion. It's not a box to check. This is a relationship right here. This is serious. Does this do anything for you? Absolutely not. Does this save you? Absolutely not. It's you can't even call it a wafer. It's paper and grape juice. That's all it is. But it represents the Lord's Supper. That's why we take it. Let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Says, take, eat, this is my body. Again, you see the invitation to know him.